This morning's sermon is a little bit unusual. It'll be in two parts on the topic before us today. So a lot of stuff that needs to be said really comes the next Sunday. Well, not the next Sunday, because that's the persecuted church, and I want to give attention to that. But the following Sunday, on the 21st, I'll finish up this topic, hopefully. But there is a movement afoot in Christendom, and it's something we need to be aware of. My message this morning was spurred on or prompted by somebody in our congregation who recently asked me to speak on the emergent church. And you just don't say no to Rosella. Okay, we'll give it a shot. How many of you have heard of the emergent church? Would you raise your hand? About a third. Well, it is a movement, a group of Christians, that kind of had its official beginning back in 1997, but had rumors of beginnings, or maybe some of its earliest thinking, back in the 80s. Actually, a better name is the Emerging Church, not the Emergent Church. The Emergent Church is the name for the inner circle of the movement, four people who are part of an organization called... Let's go with this one. I'll stay right here, and should I turn this one off? We'll be turning that one off and doing more testing of that later. I'll stay right here. Can you hear me okay? Good. What do you know? All right. Okay. Cool, lovely. The Emergent Church is kind of the inner circle or core group of this whole movement. They are people connected in a more organized and structured way to something called the Emergent Village, which, just to be clear, is not a village. If you were to go looking for the Emergent Village to try to drive there and see the sites and, you know, park and have a picnic or something, you would not find the Emergent Village. The Emergent Village is a website called emergentvillage.com, and on the website you will have the leaders and main spokespeople and thinkers of this organization, where they will have entries on the website, and they'll have blogs and that sort of thing, and occasionally they'll have an event of some sort for a gathering of these leaders. So the Emerging Church, which is the definition, the group we're going to look at mostly, but not entirely, the Emerging Church is kind of broader and a bit looser and a little more hard to define. Here's one definition. Brace yourself. The Emerging Church is a Christian movement of the late 20th and early 21st century that crosses a number of theological boundaries. And by the way, right there we would say, warning, warning. Those theological boundaries are boundaries for a reason. You don't just cross them. Anyway, moving on. Participants can be described as evangelical, that would be us, Protestant, still us, Roman Catholic, post-evangelical, Anabaptist, Adventist, Reformed, Charismatic, Neo-Charismatic, Post-Charismatic, Liberal, Post-Liberal, Conservative, and Post-Conservative. Proponents, however, believe the movement transcends such modernist labels of conservative and liberal. They like to call the movement a conversation, to emphasize its developing and decentralized nature, its vast range of standpoints and viewpoints, and its commitment to dialogue. Participants seek to live their faith in such way, in ways that can reach this postmodern society. What those involved in the conversation mostly agree on is their disillusionment with the organized and institutional church, and their support for the deconstruction or the tearing down or dismantling of modern Christian worship, modern evangelism, and the nature of modern Christian community. Feel better? Get all that? Yeah, me either. So let me do it this way. I'll rattle off a bunch of stuff. And if you can relate to most of this, then maybe you are emergent or emerging or whatever. If you listen to U2, Moby, and Derek Webb, if you drink lattes in the afternoon and Guinness in the evenings, if you always and only use a Mac, if you read authors like N.T. Wright, Brennan Manning, and Leslie Newbegin, if you don't like institutions or big business or capitalism or George W. Bush, if you don't like the Left Behind series and all this rapture talk, if your main political concerns are poverty, AIDS, global warming, racism, and depression, and not so much concern about abortion or gay marriage, if you are into bohemian, goth, rave, or indie, if you talk about the myth of redemptive violence and the myth of certainty, if you love the Bible as a beautiful, inspiring collection of works that lead us into the mystery of God but is not inerrant, if you search for truth but aren't sure that truth can be found anywhere, if your worship service uses prayer labyrinths, candles, Play-Doh, chalk drawings, couches and beanbags — couches in the youth group do not count — if you hate words like linear, propositional, absolute, rational, and hierarchy, If you love words like ancient future, mosaic, matrix, missional, vintage, and story, if you support women being in all levels of ministry, if you prefer urban over suburban, if you long for a community that is relational, tribal, and primal like a river or a garden, if you believe that doctrine gets in the way of an interactive relationship with Jesus, if you believe who goes to hell is no one's business, and no one may be there anyway, if you believe that salvation has little to do with having our sins paid for by Jesus on the cross and a lot to do with bringing the whole creation back into the peaceful connection with its maker, if you believe that following Jesus is not believing the right things but living the right way, if it really bugs you when people talk about going to heaven instead of heaven coming to us and building the kingdom on earth now, if you dislike someone standing up here, and be careful here, if you dislike someone standing up here preaching at you in a monologue lecture, I'm not looking. if all or most of that list describes you, then you might well be an emergent Christian. Many of us can identify with two or three, but if most of that list is you, then you may be an emergent Christian. But I'm guessing that you're not, because we're not, and you're here. So let's begin this monologue lecture. So what is it? What is the emerging church? And why did it emerge? It's difficult to define because even people in the movement use differing terms to describe it, and those terms are even changing within people in the movement, so it's kind of hard to pin down. Here's the big issue. The culture around us has changed so much and is now so different than what it was that we need to do church differently if we're ever going to reach the people in today's culture. So let's sit back a little bit and look at our culture and let's figure out what church would look like or should look like in this culture. And that's a very good question. But here's where we get to problem number one. Where do you think these pastors and leaders of the movement, these thinkers and writers, where did they go to find out what church should look like so that it might attract this postmodern generation? And by the way, let's stop and pause just a moment and take a little detour and define postmodernism. Postmodernism is a reaction to modernism. There was modernism, and then postmodernism, of course, then would be a reaction to modernism. You good? Clear? Glad to help. Okay, we'll go a little deeper. Modernism was the dominant way of thinking from after the Enlightenment until mid to late last century of the 20th century, and even many of us still think in modernist ways today. Modernism likes rational thought. I'm a modernist thinker. Many of you, especially if you're a little older, are modernist thinkers, not postmodernist thinkers. And I make no apology for that. But modernist people like rational thought. We like logic. We like the scientific method. We like facts and proofs and objectivity. There are things you can know, for certain. So postmodern thinking is a rejection of objective truth or absolute truth. Who's to say what's really true anymore? That's a mindset of a postmodern thinker. They prefer uncertainty. They prefer skepticism. You cannot really know. They like asking questions. They like having doubts. They rebel against dogmatic teaching, and they don't like rules. They don't like authority. They reject moral absolutes. Who's to say what's right or wrong anymore? Which sounds a little 60s-ish, doesn't it? No, what is truth? No moral absolutes. Don't like authority. Don't like rules. And it's sort of like that in some ways. In fact, a few of the emerging churches are now going by the name of hipster churches or hipster Christianity. Postmoderns also dislike classifications, distinctions like male and female or black or white or gay or straight. Don't label people. Don't separate people. Don't isolate people. They don't trust your use of words and language, and they're suspicious about how you interpret stuff. For them, interpretation is now all up for grabs. Anything can be made to mean anything, depending on who's thinking about it or writing about it. So no objective truth, No moral absolutes, a dislike for reason, logic, facts, rules, authority, and so forth. And there you are, lovely. That supposedly is the new culture in which we live. And lots of young people think that way. Not everybody. In fact, it's not only not everybody, it's not permanent. If culture changed into this way of thinking, it will sooner or later change out of and therefore move into some other way of thinking. Because cultures change. So back to my question, with a little postmodern diversion there. Where do you think the church leaders concerned about reaching this postmodern culture, where do you think they went to find out what church would look like so that postmoderns might want to come to it? They went to postmoderns. They went out there to unsafe people around them and asked, what would church need to look like in order for you to want to come? I mean, really? They will freely admit to you in their writings that that's exactly what they did. They had brainstorming sessions with unbelievers to try to define what church ought to be. One of the emerging church leaders recently wrote an entire book on conversations he had with non-believers about why they dislike church. He thinks that Christians ought to leave our little Christian bubble and listen to what non-Christians have to say about how to do church. And that is the start of the emerging church. And I love how you can read through the book of Acts, and you'll find Paul on his missionary journeys going up to the people of Philippi or the citizens of Corinth, and he'll be asking them, hey, we're going to start this new thing. We're going to call it a church, and we want you all to come. So what do we need to do here to make this something you guys really might like to come to? I mean, that's just what happened, right? I mean, if you want to know how to do something spiritual, how to glorify God, if you want to know how to do something that follows God's design and God's principles, ask your local pagan and they will tell you what to do. Right? Somewhere I think the Bible says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then this 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, Paul writes that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So maybe going to the unsaved and having them tell us how to do church wasn't such a good idea. Maybe we should get our instructions on church from the Bible. Maybe we should get our instructions on church from the head of the church, Jesus. So why did emerge? What brought it about? What did it feel? What was the need they felt in order to, that led them to move away from traditional churches and start their own movement? What was it about regular church they didn't like? Well, being reactionary, which is what the emerging church is, it's, you know, if postmodernism is a reaction to modernism, then the emerging church is a reaction to traditional regular church. What was it they were reacting against? Well, there are some things they saw in traditional church that were negative, and those concerns about the church were, first of all, hypocrisy in the church. Hypocrisy in the church. They got very weary of all these fallen leaders in the church, the sexual failures, the adultery, the financial mismanagement, embezzlement, all the money grabbers on TV, all that stuff. They got very weary of all the stuff, the headlines of the 80s and 90s, and every time another scandal was made frontline news and made, the evening news, all that stuff. And they got very tired of all the hypocrisy in the church. And I don't have time to detour here a whole lot. Let me just say, hypocrisy is a smokescreen for somebody that just doesn't want to deal with Jesus, okay? We're not up here claiming to be perfect. We're ministers and evangelists and preachers are fallen, frail, sinful human beings like everybody else. And we never claim to be perfect. We're in process, in progress, just like everybody else, hoping to walk by grace, to walk by the power of the Spirit, that He might lead us to live a victorious Christian life. Not perfect. So when hypocrisy means saying you're one thing and not doing it, not living it out. So in their estimation, it's saying that you live this great, perfect life, and that there you go, falling again, another affair, another financial mismanagement, all this mess. But really, the person who's saying that is making a false accusation. We never claimed to be perfect, none of us. We know that we're fallen and sinful, but we know that God forgives us and offers His grace. And so hypocrisy really is a smokescreen from the person that doesn't want to really deal with Jesus face to face and His claim on their life and having to deal with repentance of their sin. So they can just say, well, those hypocrites in the church, and they can write us all off because we're not living the way they think we ought to live, you know, as perfect Christians who claim perfection or something. Well, that's not the claim we make. We claim forgiveness and the grace of God. So hypocrisy is a false claim by somebody who does not want to really deal with Jesus face to face. Moving on. Number two. Just a thought there, sorry. The second concern is the church is too political. That it's too tied to the political right, the religious right, you know, the moral majority and the Christian coalition and, you know, God judged America on 9/11. We have to get back to our Christian roots as a country and all that. They don't like that. They don't like that way of thinking. The emerging church, of course, is political. There are folks very politicized in the emerging church. And their concerns are how to show compassion, how to help others, the weak, the poor, the downcast, the downtrodden, the outcast. Interestingly, while they criticize regular churches for being too political and identifying too much with the religious right, they overwhelmingly, as the emerging church, overwhelmingly identifies with the political left. They're very happy to, you know, to hang out with Jim Wallace of Sojourners or Tony Campolo, who are clearly on the political left. Number three, the church is too judgmental and too negative, too condemning. Rather, the church needs to be more positive agents of change to show people the love of Christ. Number four, the church is dominated by males and oppresses females. And so the emerging church gladly embraces Christian feminism. Women can have any role, any position that a man can have in the church. It's totally egalitarian. I mean, in their mind, anything less would be an offense to our postmodern culture. They will reject us. Which of course, you know, to us means that they are caving into the pressure of the culture around them and are forsaking scriptural teaching in order to conform and fit in. Number five, the church is homophobic. Also, not enough time for a detour here. But briefly, homophobic is if anybody uses that term with you, you need to rebuke them on the spot. Homophobic is in essence saying that we fear homosexuals. We fear gay people. I have gay friends. In graduate school, I roomed across the hallway from two gay guys, spent 2 years interacting with those guys, been in their apartment several times, did stuff with them, hung out with them, have no fear of gay people. But that tag, that name, is an effort to simply marginalize you. Well, he's homophobic. You know, he's not rationally thinking. He's stuck in his fear, cowering in fear, so he can't really engage the conversation about gays and what the hell that'll be in the church and all this kind of stuff. They're so fearful, they're crippled, they're blinded, they can't see things. So they marginalize you by using that name, but really that's elementary childish playground tactics. I said this once before, and I think it's true. Name calling is the last bastion of a weak mind in a defeated argument. It's the last place they can go. It's a mind that's not willing to engage in an intellectual discussion about the issue, so they'll call you a name. Or they know that their argument's already so defeated that they don't have anything else to do but just marginalize you by calling you a name. You're a homophobe. So we don't need to talk with you anymore because you're the scared homophobe or they're shaking in the corner. We're not afraid of anything. We're wanting to dialogue, wanting to relate, wanting to interact. I'm way off track here. Any of this in the notes back there? I doubt it. Where's Steve at? We're lost here. So their point is that the church is always bashing gays, and that rather the church needs to be a loving and welcoming community and not treating homosexuals as untouchables. Emergent leaders, if you read their literature, are very mixed about their views on gays. Most of them, for the longest time, were just not willing to even answer the question. You know, what do you think about gays and gays in the church, and gays in church leadership? Nowadays, that's changed. In the last couple of years, especially in that core emergent group, some of the more outspoken people have planted their flag. And they planted the flag on very pro-gay. So it's welcoming and accepting of that lifestyle in the church and in church leadership and an equal voice on the stage and all that stuff. So that's where they've gone. Again, we see that as conforming to the world and abandoning the teaching of Scripture. Number six, the sixth concern is the church. And how dare we do this? The church arrogantly claims that all other religions are wrong. I mean, who's to say anyway? You know, who are you to have that intolerant, narrow perspective? You know, something about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That there's no other name by which people are saved and go to heaven. But they oppose the exclusivity of Christianity. Postmodern people won't listen to you if you are so dogmatic and so intolerant. Rather, we need to listen, to respect them, to encourage, to have a conversation and not just condemn. Now, more recently, again, in the last couple of years, some of those core writers and thinkers in the emergent part of this have kind of shown their hand. They've played their cards to where they've identified themselves completely as universalist. That any religion at all is fine. Believe whatever you want. We all go to heaven. I mean, we're all going to get there. No big deal. So follow whatever you want. And, of course, it's at this point that we are now stepping into complete heresy, which we'll look at next time. Number 7, the church takes the Bible too literally. How dare us! And they especially hate the pre-trib crowd and all this hype about the rapture. You know, excuse us. But really, any dogmatic truth is suspect, if not automatically rejected. Rather, Christians should be more humble and not make such audacious claims of being right. We need to be thoughtful, to dialogue, to recognize that postmoderns that they hate propositional truths and they hate absolutes. So if we're going to reach postmoderns, we have to find a way to not put up those barriers, not speak in such absolutes. But then, as we'll see next time, truth gets lost in the shuffle. The Bible gets left in the dust. Number 8, they don't like the mega church movement. You know, all those big, massive 15, 20, 25,000 churches, you know, and all that. They don't like all the show, all the entertainment, all the programming to meet every little need that everybody walks in the door. They don't like all the shallowness of the teaching, the seeker-sensitive, seeker-driven services. They don't like that. They're weary of that. This is a reaction against that. They also don't like all that church growth strategy stuff. You know, 10 ways to build a bigger Sunday school, 10 keys to moving from a 300 to a 500 member church, or 500 to 1,000, or 1,000 to 2,000. You know, what are the keys to do that kind of stuff? You know, how to multiply small groups in the church, keys to multiplying giving in your church, how to go to 2 services, how to go to 3 services, how to reach boomers and busters and Gen Xers and millennials. You know, they just got tired of all of that. They react to all that. They want a reformation. They want a revolution. Going to be a revolution. Back to the 60s again. So out of a reaction to all those things, the emerging church emerged. Well, who are some of the emerging leaders? Who are the key players? Number one, and some of these names you may have heard, some maybe not. The number one, and the real guru in this would be Brian McLaren. He's a pastor in Maryland. He's written several books, including A New Kind of Christian, because the old kind was bad. A Generous Orthodoxy was the next book. And as you read it, it's a very generous orthodoxy, to the point that it's not orthodox. And then a book, Everything Must Change. All this is wrong. Everything must change. Number 2, another guy is Tony Jones. That group, the Emergent Villies, he leads that group and heads up that website. And that's the main organized structure, is Emergent Village with Tony Jones. Another guy's name is Doug Padgett. The pastor in California is named Dan Kimball. He's written a couple of books on the Emergent Church. Leonard Sweet is a Methodist scholar, an academic dean, author, lecturer. A name you may have heard is Rob Bell. He's a pastor in Michigan who wrote the book Velvet Elvis. And to some extent, Donald Miller, who wrote the book Blue Like Jazz. Someone who has left Emergent as it became more theologically wayward and embracing all kinds of error. Someone that left the movement and has gone back to his more evangelical and reformed roots is Mark Driscoll in Seattle. Terms that emergents like to use: emerging, of course, conversation, story, journey, narrative, postmodern, post-Christian, community, compassion, justice, social action, kingdom, kingdom principles, environmentalism, earth care. They like religious symbolism. They like images, crosses, ancient art, candles, prayer walks. They like some ancient and medieval practices in the church, like prayer labyrinths, which is like a prayer maze. Other structured prayer experiences. They like poetry, sculpture, all kinds of art. What does emergent worship look like? If you were to walk into an emerging church, what would you expect to find? Well, it varies wildly, honestly, from place to place, but there are some generalizations that are a little more common. In the worship service, or what they might call the gathering — not everyone calls it that, but that's a typical name — would be the gathering. What they want to happen here is they want to connect better. So no big stage, no band, none of this stuff up here. We're going to move these chairs right here out of the way. I'm going to take a little stool and a microphone and have the guitarist, the worship leader, get down there with an acoustic guitar, not electric. It needs to be an acoustic guitar, though some do electric, but the main one is the acoustic. And he's just going to sit there and lead in some songs. Some of those are written by the group, and people have authored some things, and some other musicians that they like. Then when it's time for the speaking, a message, the main guy or the main girl, doesn't really matter, whoever it is that's leading, is going to take that stool and share and interact. And so we're going to get rid of all the chairs in rows, and we're going to kind of all gather around sitting on the floor or on beanbags or couches, and it's going to be a dialogue. It's going to be, you know, there may be some structure to, you know, some prepared thoughts he's going to have, but he's going to lead us in a conversation, and stories, he's going to be a facilitator of the discussion as the group. He's going to be a provoker of thinking and interaction, of this conversation. An emerging church will likely have a prayer room or prayer stations even in the main gathering area. Lots of candles, lots of crosses, maybe a stained glass picture hanging on the wall with some dim lighting. There'll be a place to kneel, perhaps. There's only silence there. There might be some soft New Age type music, you know, waterfalls and stuff, maybe the rhythmic sound of the ocean surf, that kind of thing, stuff like that. Come to meditate, come to pray, to be silent. They like participatory, experiential spirituality. You know, don't preach at us like we're a bunch of folks who are just sitting there as spectators to be talked at. You know, we want to participate. That's a goal. So during this gathering of the main worship time, somebody may have come up with a poem that they wrote and want to just spontaneously share that during the gathering time. Somebody may actually get up and go to where there's a group of candles off to the side and go pray and kneel there. Somebody might be inspired by what the interaction, the facilitator, the main leader is talking about in the interaction and discussion. And someone may get inspired to walk over here to an art center and take some clay and form, during the actual speaking, worshiping time, get up and form something out of clay that was an inspiration for them from what they were hearing in the interaction. So it's very participatory in that way. There is a pre kind of determined agenda they typically have, but it's very, very flexible, very organic. They like to design the worship room as sacred space, not just a meeting room with chairs and stuff in it. So there are candles, there are crosses, artwork. I mentioned stained glass. They don't want a sterile feel to things. They certainly do not want their reaction against the cushy theater seating that a lot of mega churches have. You know, if you've ever been in one of those and seen the rows and rows of those nice cushy stuff like a theater or something, they do not want that. They want to be able to move around, to be experiential and participatory. Well, how large is this emerging church movement? I mean, you know, is this some big wave that's going to overtake Christianity? No. Most of these congregations are small, 50 or so people. Some just have a handful of people, 10, 15, 20. It's amazing when you kind of track this online and you go looking for this emerging church or that emerging church. You know, the one that was there 2 years ago is now defunct, and some other group guys started some other thing elsewhere, and then this one's defunct. And it's very almost transitory and nomadic in that sense. There are some very established churches in the emerging world. Some that have 200 or 300 members in their congregation. Rob Bell's church in Michigan has several thousand. It's the anomaly. It's the one that, well, there's maybe a couple that are larger, but his certainly is kind of the flagship, really large emerging church. But you know, it isn't like it's, you know, a denomination or something. I would probably estimate that there's maybe one half. I mean, I'm totally guessing, but 0.5% of churches are emerging. You know, it's just not a large group, but it's amazing how much hype it gets. It gets a lot of attention, you know, in religious media and, you know, Christian magazines and publishing houses, that sort of thing. You know, one of their leaders referred to another of their leaders as a modern day Martin Luther. Well, maybe not, you know. But you know, it's presented as, you know, the next greatest thing. It's the only way to do church. It's, you know, do it this way or get left behind. I mean, everything else out there is wrong. And we'll see, you know. One place it is growing, and this is tragic, to be honest, is among old mainline liberal denominations. Who would have thought? those liberal mainline denominations, you know, Old Methodist and a lot of the more liberal branches of Presbyterianism, some of the Lutheran denominations, branches, the Episcopal Church, those churches, many of those churches are dying. They've shut their doors, and there's just a handful, as in 5-10 people left in these large churches trying to hold the thing together. That's all that come. Some, you know, some that are larger, but those denominations are really struggling, and they've been dying for years. And then all of a sudden, along comes the emerging church gang, and the two groups find that they have all this stuff in common, all these common interests. Social gospel, helping the poor and the weak, the downtrodden, a concern for justice in the world, a dislike of capitalism and corporations, a passion for environmentalism, a distrust of authority, an openness to any interpretation of the Bible, a denial of absolute truth. And the liberal denominations look at all that and they say, hey, that's us. And so they're very quick to want to join hands, of course. And so many of those older liberal denominations are seeing their congregations become emergent. The United Church of Christ is not the Church of Christ, which is very conservative. The United Church of Christ is a very liberal denomination. The Christian Church, the Disciples of Christ, the Episcopal Church, some evangelical Lutheran churches, others. All these were dying denominations, now gladly welcoming some fresh blood from this young, emerging church crowd. Who've gone away from biblical truth to embrace old liberalism and the old social gospel stuff. You become like who you hang out with, you know? So when thinking that the typical conservative evangelical church was too old school and was never going to reach the changing culture, the emerging church came out of those conservative churches and pushed to be more proactive, more engaged with the culture, more cutting edge, and they've now gone full circle to join hands with the liberal denominations all the way on the opposite side of the theological spectrum from conservative churches. It's amazing. It's baffling. It's a tragedy of the highest order. Because some of those things that those emergent leaders are now teaching is nothing short of heresy. And we will look at that next week. What are some pros? Because there are some. One, they really want to understand our culture, and that's a good thing. They really want to reach the culture. Cultures change, and it's important to strategize how best to reach a changing culture. Two, they have a positive emphasis on missions. Now, most of it is local missions. It's local community stuff in your neighborhood. And they're not all that interested in world evangelization. But there is a focus on missions that's locally good. You know, at CBC, we've certainly seen, not that we're emergent, I'm just saying, but we've kind of grown in the last 3 or 4 years with our concern and our outreach to our local community. You know, ESL classes and good news clubs and the backyard or the neighborhood block parties and all that, and some other stuff coming down the pike in the future. We are excited about what God is doing in helping us reach out to our local community, in addition to the focus we have on world missions. They really want community, less individualism, more connectedness. They ache for community, and so do we. That's a good thing. They like participatory, experiential spirituality. Don't just preach at us and then send us home to have, you know, Sunday lunch and watch football on TV. You know, let us participate. We want to experience. That's their cry, and we would agree. You know, we recognize the world is tired of seeing just a bunch of Sunday Christians. We need to integrate our faith into our daily living. They reject all the marketing techniques of the church growth movement. They don't like the shallowness, the watered-down messages and content of the seeker-sensitive megachurches, and we see concerns there as well with those movements. And we ought to be having conversations with unbelievers, lots of them. Build relationships. But your goal there is to win them to Jesus, not to have them tell you how to do church. And we'll not tell them how to bet at the horse track, or how to sell more porn, or how to ingest more drugs, or how to, you know, get drunk and sleep with some stranger you met at the bar. Somehow I just don't think the world wants our opinion about how to do that kind of stuff. And we don't need theirs in how to do church. So there are some things we can learn from emerging church people. There are some corrections the evangelical church needs to make. And if you don't light a candle and walk around and pray, walk around the circle and pray, or pray in a maze, I don't really care. If that helps you pray, that's good. If you want to work with clay or Play-Doh and make a sculpture, happy for you. If you want to write some poetry, that's great. Honestly, those can all be beautiful, creative expressions to God. So I don't mean to make fun of that. And if I did, I apologize. Really, those can be wonderful expressions. But those five or six benefits I listed there are about as far as it goes. That's where it stops. That's about as much good as you can glean from this emerging church movement. And yet those handful of pros are massively overshadowed by the cons, the negatives of the emerging church movement, conversation, journey. Next time we'll examine the disastrous errors and flaws of the emerging church. I apologize for this being so content-driven this morning, and I've not looked at Scripture like I would have wanted. Most of the Scripture we'll look at we'll use as ammo to address the theological errors that many in the emerging church are heading into. So a lot more Scripture-filled next time, my apologies. But I do not know how much exposure you've had to the emerging church, how many friends or acquaintances you know that are involved in that. And honestly, it really, really varies from church to church, the amount to which they've gotten caught up in that. For some, it's just candles and prayer rooms and stuff. And nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But you are affected by whom you associate with and who you read and who you listen to. And more churches are being drawn into the vast theological error of the movement. And that is not only a danger, that is that's on its way to leaving the faith. And that's no small thing. And the Christian church that would stay true to the Word of God must rise up and speak out for truth. And we will do that. Let me pray. Father, it's a challenging topic to address this morning and hasn't felt much like a sermon and a lot more like a lecture, that monologue lecture thing. But I pray, Father, that you will use these words and this information for each of us to be more informed about what's happening in the Christian world, to not be fearful, to not worry, to be concerned, certainly, but Father, you are still Lord of the church. And whether that church is mighty in size, as we think about the great waves of Christians coming, people coming to faith in China and elsewhere, or that church just becomes a remnant of people, you are still, as always, Lord of the church. And that your church rests in perfect hands from a God who is absolutely faithful. But we want to be aware and informed, and if we can be a resource of help to those we know that are curious or have dabbled in some of this or are hearing things, then help us, Father, to be educated and to lovingly and graciously engage the conversation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.